Well, today is Epiphany Sunday, the day before the Sunday before Epiphany, which will actually be Wednesday of this week, in which we recognize and celebrate the declaration of to the entire world that Jesus is the Messiah, the Mashiach, the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God, the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, all of these affirmations as to who Jesus is. God incarnate in human flesh. These affirmations that we had during Advent with a declaration of the angel unto Joseph and the declaration of the angel unto Zechariah and the declaration of the angel unto Mary and the declaration of the angel unto the shepherds in the fields. These declarations that this is the coming Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that the people were expecting. Yeshua, Yahweh delivers, is with us. Emmanuel, God is with us. These affirmations about this baby to be born that we've heard repeatedly over and over in anticipation during Advent. And then we celebrated and we heard during the proclamation on Christmas Eve. And then we remembered and celebrated on the Sunday after Christmas. Today we have the affirmation recognized by the world, proclaimed to the world, that this isn't just the King of the Jews. This isn't just the King of Judea. This isn't just the Lord, the Savior of Christians. This isn't just the proclamation of the coming of God to be with Jews and Christians. This is the coming of God to be with the entire world, King of all creation of the universe, and Savior of the world. And that's why we have these wise guys, these wise men, these magi coming from the east bearing gifts. These were the intellectuals of their day. These are the scholars of their day. They were astrologers. They studied the skies. They studied the heavens to learn what was going to happen on the earth, to identify the seasons and the times of the year, to do the various things that you should do, and also looking to the sky for portents of what would be going on the earth. It's a different culture and a different society. And they looked and they saw this star rising in the east, and they said, "There is a new king over Judea. Let us go and find him." And so they come and they proclaim this message in Jerusalem that there has been born in your country a new king of the Jews. And of course, this is very bad news for the current king of the Jews, Herod the Great. Now, Herod is not the kind of guy that you want to make mad or make worried or frighten. And yet it says that the entire people of Jerusalem and Herod the Great are frightened by this message. Why? Because Herod is continually expecting to be deposed. Now, he is known to us from history as being one of the most insane rulers of his era. He was made insane due to various medical conditions in his background, in his history, in his childhood, and also the fact that as a king and as a member of the aristocracy, as a wealthy person in his society, he had something that we take for granted, called running water, brought in with pipes from the aqueducts. And these pipes were made out of lead. And his entire life he was drinking water that was poisoned with lead. And as he grew up and as he lived his life as an adult, he slowly was driven insane by all of the pollutants and all of the lead that filled his water, and all of the other problems that he experienced, too much wine, too much food, too much doing things that you're not supposed to do if you don't care about the law, if you don't care about God, and he didn't. He was not a beloved ruler. The Romans loved him because he ran the country profitably for them, but he was not beloved by his people. The people were terrified of him. So the idea that there might be a new king both terrified the people and excited them. But Herod was upset. He had already murdered some of his kids, trying to keep dynastic battles to a minimum. And now a word comes that there's a pretender to the throne, a baby born, and of all places, Bethlehem. And so he sends these astrologers, these wise men, these magi, to find out what's going on. What might this be? Now, when you look at the story, when you read the story from the Bible, you notice a number of major curiosities. It's not exactly what we think it's going to be, is it? We're used to seeing images of the manger scene, and you see the shepherds coming, and you see Mary and Joseph and the animals there in the barn, and Jesus in the feeding trough, and the angel floating above it, and there's a star above it. And then you see the wise guys, and they come in, and they bring their chest, and they lay them before Jesus. And you see the little drummer old boy over there drumming, and you see all that stuff. And no. As you see here in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew here in chapter 2, that's not how it's depicted. Most of these popular images are simply popular images. They're not found anywhere in Scripture. They don't reflect the reality of Scripture. The traditional imagery fails us. He was born. They came after Jesus was born, quite a while after Jesus was born, up to 2 years after Jesus was born. That's given away to us there in verse 11, where it says, on entering the house, not barn, not stable, entering the house, they saw the child. Not baby, not infant, child. Ooh. And his mother, Mary. Those two words are very clear. In Greek, they would have used two different words. Here they're indicating a child who could be older than 6 months, up to 2 years old in a house. Not the nativity scene, despite all of the paintings, despite all of the stained glass windows, despite all of the Christmas cards. Not the nativity scene, but sometime later. The Bible also doesn't even say that there are three wise guys. What? Yes, it does. No, it doesn't. It says there are three gifts. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Not three wise men, not three magi, certainly not three kings, but three gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And even the tradition as to their names is not biblical. Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior, no. That's all part of traditions that have risen up after the biblical period. It says that there are wise men, plural, so it's more than two, and that they bring three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's take a look at those three gifts for a minute. Take your hymnals and turn to 254. Very famous hymn. You're going to need it after this sermon, so you might as well keep hold of it. We three kings. We three kings. Now, first of all, of course, that word kings is suspect, but let's just ignore that. And it says, we three kings of Orient are. And I've even seen people draw them as if they're Asians from China. No, 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 that means Persia, modern-day Iran. They're not Jews. These are Persians. They are Zoroastrian priests, astrologers, studiers of the sky, students of the heavens. And notice the gifts. Verses 2, 3, and 4 talks about the gifts. First gift, gold. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Notice, that first gift is a proclamation of Jesus' identity as king. Not just of the Jews, not just of the Israelites, not just of believers in God, but everybody, king of the universe, over us all to reign. Proclaimed by a Zoroastrian priest. Interesting. Let's keep going. Frankincense to offer have I. Incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, voices raising, worshiping God on high. The second gift is frankincense. It was used in the temple of God and in many other acts of worship of many other religions, but in Hebrew worship, it was used in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, to represent two things: to represent the prayers of the people wafting up to God with a sweet savor offering of incense, and also to represent the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that which could not be seen with the eyes, but could nevertheless be smelled with the nose, sensed, even heard as it heated up, popped, and turned into vapor. This gift of incense was to symbolize the prayers of the people and the presence of God. And here, about this child, this prayer, this gift of incense, frankincense, symbolizes that this child is the answer to the people's prayer and the very presence of God in the midst of the people. Emmanuel, God with us. Yeshua, Yahweh delivers. So we've got gold, the gift to give to kings, but also the affirmation that this is the King of the universe. Melech HaOlam, King of all that is. And then the frankincense, a reminder that this is God. Not just King, but God, whom we worship. Emmanuel, God with us. What's the third gift? Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Wow. From birth to death, given at his childhood period, given to this young child a gift that is given as anointing for the dead. Myrrh, a perfume that is placed, anointed on the dead, that would be used on him, himself, 30 plus years later, when he dies and is buried. What does this gift teach us about Jesus? That he is King, the gold, that he is God, the frankincense, and now, with the myrrh, he is the one who will be sacrificed for us. Verse 5, glorious now behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Wow. This affirmation of who Jesus is, proclaimed by the wise guys, by the wise men, by the magi, this proclamation of his identity is made with these gifts. He is King. He is God. He is sacrifice. We lose so much of the meaning of this story about the astrologers, the magi, the wise men, when we rip it out of its context and stick it into the nativity scene itself. That's why the church has always, throughout its history, ever since the 4th century, separated out this story from the nativity and placed it a week 2 weeks later with Epiphany, the time when the church proclaims to the whole world that this child is King of the world. This child is God, incarnate in human flesh. And this child will be, was, and is a sacrifice for the whole world. Well, King Herod wasn't happy about this. King Herod wasn't happy about the birth of this child. So he told the Magi, when you go and you find him, send word back to me so I can go and pay homage to him. But he had no intention of doing that. He wanted to kill him. And the Magi were warned in a dream. I mean, these aren't Jews, and yet God warns them in a dream. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, verse 12, they left for their own country by another road. These magi come, they proclaim who this is. First they search him out, then they find him, then they proclaim who he is by giving him these gifts. And then they depart. And in so departing, protect him and take the message about his birth from there out into the world. And that's what we're called to do. Sometimes we're asked, you know, what's this business about giving gifts at Christmas? Well, it's the gifts of the Magi that we reflect in giving gifts, but they gave gifts to Christ. And what gifts did they give? Gifts that represented, reminded us, symbolized, presented the nature of this Christ, this baby Jesus, as King God and sacrifice for the whole world. And it's something that we're supposed to do too. As Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we are called to proclaim the good news of the birth of God into this world, of the coming of God into this world as the King of the world, the King of our lives and the lives of the entire universe, as God of the entire creation, not just our God, but God of all, and a sacrifice, not just for us, but for all. And we're supposed to be doing that with every word and every action. As Christians, as believers, we're called to proclaim Jesus to a world that needs to hear the good news, to a world that needs to hear the glorious message that God has not abandoned us, that God is here in our midst, loving us, cherishing us, forgiving us, transforming us, and sending us out to share that love with all. In 2016, let us be about proclaiming this message, the message of the Magi, that God has come in Jesus of Nazareth, God has come in this Christ child, God has come to be with us in Emmanuel, in Yeshua, in Jesus our Lord. God has come as King of the universe to be with us, and that He is indeed our God and the God of all, and that indeed He will be, was, and is a sacrifice for us all. That He gave Himself to live among us, to love us, to share God's grace with us, and then to stretch out His arms on the hardwood of the cross and die for us. This Christ child comes to give Himself in love for us all. God comes to give Himself as a sacrifice for us. Can we not proclaim this gift to the whole world? Having received this amazing gift, can we not proclaim it to the whole world? We must proclaim it to all in word and in deed. And especially in the midst of a world where violence and war and oppression exists, this message of the Prince of Peace must be proclaimed in word and in deed. Let us truly gather with the Magi. Present our offerings to Christ, our God, our King, our sacrifice. And let us then proclaim, going forth into the world, this good news of the presence of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
In your presence, I'm
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2016 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.